We come to our third week in our Wonderful Life series, In Search of the Wonderful Life, and looking at clips from the classic movie. And I'm going to read our scriptures for today, and then I'll set the scene for the clip that we're going to see. The reading from the Hebrew Bible is Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunts of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And then from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So all of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, is really kind of a flashback. Clarence, the angel, is trying to get his wings, and to do it, he needs to help George Bailey, and so he gets a view of all of the different things that have happened in George Bailey's life, and this is the way that we are told the story. And finally, there is a moment in his life when he comes to a point of hopelessness and discouragement, and he is the building and loan is in trouble. He needs $8,000. He's so frustrated and angry about how the situation has come about. He comes home and lashes out at his wife and his children. He ends up in a bar and in a fight, and he ends up on this bridge and not sure if he wants to keep going. And at that moment, Clarence, the angel, keeps him from going into that water, and then they have this exchange about how Clarence is going to help George. And so what he says is that it's not that he doesn't want to live anymore. He wishes that he'd never been born. And so Clarence begins to take him around and show him exactly what the world would be like if he had never been part of it. And this brings about a change in George Bailey that you will see in the clip. So you'll see the exchange with his guardian angel, and then you'll see his reaction after he has seen what the world would be like without him.
Well, you look about like the kind of an angel I'd get. Sort of a fallen angel, aren't you? What happened to your wings?
I haven't worn my wings yet. That's why I'm an angel second class.
Uh, I don't know whether I like it very much being seen around with an angel without any wings.
Oh, I've got to earn them. And you'll help me, won't you?
Sure, sure. How?
By letting me help you.
Yeah. Only one way you can help me. You don't happen to have 8,000 bucks on you, do you?
Oh, no, we don't use money in heaven.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I keep forgetting it. Comes in pretty handy down here, bub.
Oh, tut, tut, tut.
I found it out a little late. I'm worth more dead than alive.
Now, look, you mustn't talk like that. I won't get my wings with that attitude. You just don't know all that you've done. If it hadn't been for you...
Yeah, if it hadn't been for me, everybody would be a lot better off. My wife and my kids and my friends. And my... Look, little fella, why you go off and haunt somebody else, will
no,
you?
No, now you don't understand. I've got my job.
Oh, shut up, will you?
Oh, this isn't going to be so easy. Yeah, so you still think killing yourself would make everyone feel happier, right?
Oh, I don't know. I guess you're right. I suppose it'd been better if I'd never been born at all.
What'd you say?
I said I wish I'd never been born.
Oh, you mustn't say things like that. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, that's an idea. What do you think? Yeah, that'll do it. All right.
Clarence! Clarence! Help me, Clarence! Get me back! Get me back! I don't care what happens to me! Get me back to my wife and kids! Help me, Clarence, please! Please! I want to live again! I want to live again! I want to live again! Please, God, let me live again!
Hey, George! George! You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the Sam Hill you yelling for, George?
You...
George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you... Bert! My mouth's bleeding! Zuzu's petals! Zuzu! There they are! Bert! What do you know about that? Merry Christmas!
Well, Merry Christmas!
Merry! Merry! Yay! Yay! Hello, Bedford Falls!
Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this moment to come around your word, and we pray for the gift of your spirit, that it would continue to surround us, that it would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear a word from you, that we might be prepared for the coming of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The line between joy and desperation, as you see in the clip, is pretty thin. Doesn't take much for one to flip into the other. For most of the movie, Jimmy Stewart plays George Bailey with that classic Jimmy Stewart twinkle in his eye, and he seems to have a smile like always in the corner of his mouth, like it takes a moment and he smiles so easily, and there's this optimism that comes out of him every time he has to make his way through a difficult situation. There's challenge after challenge after challenge that comes to him, and every time he summons the resolve to meet it, to do what's necessary. And so the movie goes along, and it's impossible. You just start rooting for him. You find yourself believing in him, that he can fix it no matter what faces him, that he can make it right. And yet, finally, there's this difficult situation that comes, and it looks like there's finally a situation that he just can't make his way out of. He can't fix it this time. And he ends up standing on that bridge, the same bridge that you saw him at there at the end, staring down into those waters thinking, I'm done. I don't have anything else within me to pull myself up and meet this challenge. And what makes this good acting is that this side of George Bailey is just as believable as the winsome Jimmy Stewart that you see through most of the movie. It's not surprising when we see him on the bridge to realize that he, even though he's been pressing on, even though he's been making his way through all of this stuff, even though he's been believing that the life that he's reaching for is just there on the horizon, finally the pain of all his disappointed hopes and dreams just comes down on him. And it's not surprising that there is that deep down in him too. But the thing is, absolutely nothing changes about George Bailey's life in the time between the first time he stands on that bridge and is ready to jump off of it and the second time he stands on it where he is begging for his life. Nothing changes. Clarence gives him a chance to see the world as if he weren't in it, but that doesn't change anything about his life. He still doesn't have the money he needs. At this moment in the movie, his uncle and some of the townspeople are raising the $8,000 that he needs to pay off his debt, but he doesn't know that. He still has the same wife and kids at home that he is sure that he's failing as a husband and a father. He still has the same problems at the building and loan. He still has Potter in the town who is visibly and actively opposing everything he tries to do, And yet, even though his life doesn't change, he flips from being despondent and hopeless to that joy of running through the town. I watched your faces. I can't see the screen, but I can see your faces. And I could see you mirroring his desperation and then you reflecting his joy. It was like that. But nothing external changed. Something internal changed. I think joy is deeper than happiness. Somebody can make you happy. But that happiness is dependent on some external circumstances that you don't have control over. Because if somebody makes you happy, and then that somebody becomes somebody else altogether, or that person ceases to be interested in making you happy, then what? Something can make you happy. But everything is temporary. A particular season of your life can make you happy, but seasons change. Joy is happiness beyond circumstance. It comes from within and not from your environment. So joy is what Mary has when you hear her sing. Because she's sitting there in her house, in the house of her cousin Elizabeth, and there is nothing external, there is no tangible, visible element of her life that would suggest that she has a joyful song to sing. Her pregnancy is one that she could be ridiculed for. Her pregnancy is one that could cost her relationship, which could cost her livelihood. She has no social status. She has no privilege. She has no security. And to be the mother of Jesus, we know the other side of the story. We know that everything that her being the mother of Jesus will mean for her life, all of the ways that she will not have the traditional family relationship, all of the ways that she will see her son suffer. And yet Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She sings, "Surely all generations will call me blessed." That's joy, because it's not dependent on circumstance. There's nothing about her circumstance that would suggest joy. And what Mary gives, what she testifies to, is what a subversive power this joy has. It actually has its roots in hope, to go back to week one of Advent. Mary's has this deep faith that God wills justice and equity for the oppressed. She has this deep faith that the liberation of those who carry the burden of poverty is going to happen. She has this deep conviction. If you remember from week one, I said hope is not a wish, it's a conviction. And that's what Mary has. She believes that the coming of God's kingdom is so inevitable, even though there's all this evidence around her to the contrary. Is this resonating with where you're sitting in our cultural moment? She believes that the kingdom of God is coming in its fullness, even though when she looks around, she doesn't see hardly any of it. And what we learn from her is that if you can receive the news that God's kingdom is coming, and if you can receive that as good news, then you can carry joy in your heart, even when the glimpses of the kingdom are fewer and further between than you would like. So, joy is the disposition of the hopeful. Because you are hoping into existence the future that God has promised, the present has less power over the well-being of your spirit. And that's subversive. Because what you're saying is, you cannot dictate my external circumstance in such a way as to rob me of my joy. No one can manipulate your external circumstance to make you into something you never wanted to be, not if you have the joy that comes from hoping in God's promises. So as a teenager, one of the things that was important for me was to have experiences where I built relationships and served those who had less material wealth or comfort than I did. And what I saw in them was a kind of joy and satisfaction in their life that I didn't have. And so it was a challenge to me that all of these people that did not have all of the things that I imagined a person would need to be happy and content in their lives, that they could have a greater sense of peace and joy in their lives than I did when I had many more reasons, it would seem to me, to feel happy and joyful. And what I learned is that when we have these experiences of serving people who have less than we do, or would seem to have less reasons to feel joyful than we do, we can start to romanticize that. That, you know, that poverty is some kind of blessing. Can't romanticize it that way. Doesn't mean that suffering has its redeeming qualities. What it means is that God ministers to people in their deepest brokenness. But it was important for me to see that all of the things that I had been chasing, that the culture had told me would bring me happiness in my life, that chasing all of the things that I felt, that I had learned were the things that would make me happy, was not a worthwhile strategy. The more I chased those things, the more I was giving myself to a strategy that would not bring about what I really wanted. So if somebody else could have a joy that surpasses yours without any of the stuff and any of the privileges that you count on to give you comfort and security and peace, the stuff that you think makes you happy, if they can have the joy that you seek without all of your stuff, then why spend time nurturing a dependence on those things? We spend a lot of time and energy trying to change or improve our external circumstances, trying to chase something that will bring us contentment or help me arrive at some destination. Once I get this job, once I have this house, once I get this car, once my kids reach this age, once I get to this place, then I will have the season of joy that I'm hoping for. We spend time reaching for the things that we see, we perceive are making other people happy because they seem happy and content in their lives, and it must be this thing that I can identify that's providing for that, so I think I need to get that too. We spend a lot of time focusing on how to change our external circumstances and decidedly less time trying to change our internal circumstance, deepening our hope in God, rooting ourselves in the promises of God. This is the source of hope, the promises of God. Rooting ourselves in the specific promises of God that Mary sings about, that Isaiah talks about. We don't spend enough time working toward accepting the notion that I may have to find a way to be joyful even when everything around me is going to hell in a handbasket. So I don't know about you, but I don't want a joy that will fall down when that happens. I want a joy that is built to last, a joy that will not leave me when grief or when anger or frustration come around me, I want a joy that will not be depressed by the current state of things. I want a joy that will push me forward, that will give meaning to my life, no matter what life it is that God has called me to live. It may not be the life that I desire. I want a joy in the life that God has given me, called me to live. And that's what George Bailey has to decide. He has to decide on that bridge if he wants to live. It isn't that he hasn't had happy moments. We see all of his life, and all of us have a particular perspective and eyes to see all of the ways that his life has been blessed and made a profound difference, but he doesn't see it. And as long as he doesn't see it, it doesn't matter. So he has to decide if he wants to embrace the life that he has, if he wants actually to embrace God's call on his life. Because God has placed him in this particular vocation. And, you know, he spends all of the time looking down at the building and loan and what that means for his life and the life that he ends up having. And he doesn't understand why his father started it. And he doesn't want to spend his life in this shabby old office. And he doesn't realize what it means until he realizes that by doing that job, he is lifting up the lowly. He's giving people dignity and giving people community. He's giving them a place to belong, to pursue their own dreams. He has to decide if he wants to accept, just embrace, that there are going to be setbacks. It's going to be hard. I'm going to have to fight. I'm going to have to work. It's not going to come easy. He has to decide if he's going to accept that not everybody around him is going to be pulling in the same direction, that he might have to work against some folks. He has to accept that there may be moments when he is tired or faces challenges or feels tempted to hopeless. And when he decides to accept all that, that's when he goes running through the town. That's when he finds joy. It's happiness beyond his circumstance. Doesn't matter that he owes money. Doesn't matter that he snapped at his kids. Doesn't matter that he's not the father or husband he wants to be. As joy, because he's embraced the life that God has given him. So a lot of us will make lists this year of the stuff that we want. And on the list, we put stuff that we think will make us look better or be more stylish or will make us feel better or make us live more comfortably or have more fun. I made an Amazon wish list for this purpose. If you'd like the link, I'm happy to give it to you. Yeah, so. And on my list, there are books that I think I'd like to read. Maybe they'll make me smarter or more cultured. There's tools that I can use maybe to make improvements around my home. But everything that's on my list is stuff that I have there to change my external circumstances, to make my house the way I want it, to try and make, you know, me the minister I want to be. All of the things that are external. But what's on the list that's going to change me on the inside? What's on your list that you are hoping the Spirit of God will bring to you that will shape and form you to have joy, happiness beyond your circumstance, to embrace the life that God has called you to, the life that you have, to see it for all the goodness and all the beauty and all the holiness that exists in it? That is the list that matters. And that is the stuff that Jesus comes to give us. Amen.